Pastor Josh is not here. He has been asked to go to his home church and preach their homecoming service this morning, the church where he was ordained and began in ministry. And so we are excited he's able to do that. That's an honor and a privilege to be asked to do that. And so we are happy for him as he has gone. And he has asked me to fill in this morning with the message. And so I went back and was looking through some notes from the last few times that I have preached here periodically throughout the years, and I found some notes from about 4 years ago, and I was preaching that day. It was in October in 2013, and apparently the day before I had gone to a football game. East Carolina football game. For those of you who don't know, that's the team my family cheers for. And it was good days in 2013. The beginning story was about how we had stayed to the end, even though the Pirates were winning very much so on the scoreboard. And we had stayed all the way to the end. And the very last play of the game, the backup cornerback intercepted the ball and ran it 103 yards to score a touchdown. My point was that just because the backups are in doesn't mean, you know, that nothing good can happen. However, I also went to a football game yesterday. Nothing good happened. And thus, the title of this morning's message is, How Do I Make It Through... Fill in the blank. They are not related, I promise. The title was determined before yesterday's football game that did not turn out exactly how we wanted it to. But in thinking through the message and praying to God and looking for some sort of guidance and leadership, what is the message, what is the word that that we need as a church this morning? And I kept coming back to this text, and I think that this is the word that not just we might need as a church, but I think it's the word that we need individually. It's the word that I need. And I hope that the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, uses it in your life as well to answer the question, how do I make it through fill in the blank? Because as we look and we look at where we are in life right now, we can look at the world as a whole, and we can see that there are difficult times. There's difficult times we've been through. There's difficult times ahead. We can see, if you turn on the news, there's something going on. There's somebody who wants to destroy somebody else. There's somebody who might want to destroy us. There's somebody that we might be claiming we want to destroy. There's things going on in world events right now that may just not make sense, but also may have us worried or nervous. But then let's look at our own lives as well. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I'd venture to say that there are people here today that there are difficult times you're going through. You might have heard it said many, many times that you've either just gone through a trial, you're going through a trial, or you're about to go through a trial. And I know it's been said many times, but how true is it in our lives that there's something that's coming up that God is preparing us to face, or He's just brought us out of? And so I turn to this text to answer this question, how do I make it through this, whatever it is that you're going through? And no, this is not a five-step plan, 10-step plan, not even a 15-step plan. It's a one-step plan. We turn to the promises of a God who loves. We turn to the promises of a God who loves. That's how we make it through life in general, whether it's easy times or difficult times. We look at God's Word and we claim those promises of a God who loves. And we'll get to the text in just a minute, but just to set it up, in Romans chapter 8, the little subtitle in my Bible for starting in chapter 8 around verse 18 says, From suffering to glory. And so Romans 8 is kind of taking us on that pathway from suffering to glory. Paul is describing these situations of suffering and difficulty that he's going through. In Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then in Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Paul is setting us up to say, there's something that you're going to suffer through, but God's got your back, and this is how God has your back. So we'll read Romans 8, 28 through 39, and if you're able, I ask you to stand to show honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. May be familiar passages to you, but starting in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you pray with me? Father God, this is your word given to us. May your Spirit proclaim its truth. May my inadequacies be hidden by the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, these may be familiar passages to you, and actually this is a text that preaches itself. Just reading through it, if you don't hear the promises that God gives us, then I'd invite you to read through it again, because it's full of promises from a God who loves. And so how do I make it through these difficult times? How do we collectively, as Christians, in this time of world history, do we make it through the difficulties that face us? We turn to God's word, we see that he has promised us certain things all throughout his word. And one of the things I remind when I'm in big city or I'm teaching Sunday school, I always ask the kids this question. I say, does God keep his promises? Does God keep his promises?
Yes.
Yes, God keeps his promises. If he says it, you can take it to the bank because it's as good as accomplished. And so we have these promises found in Romans 8. From Romans 8, 28 through 30, we have the promise of God's calling in our life. You see, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Another thing I like to do in big city and Sunday school is change things up just to see if everyone's listening, to make sure they know and they're clear on what I'm saying. And many times I say something very, very wrong and they are quick to correct me. So this verse right here says that all things are good. Good job. No, it does not say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. We know we face evil. We know that we face bad things. But a good God takes the evil and the bad. A good and loving God takes the evil and the bad and he turns it for good in our lives. They work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God can take what was meant for evil and turn it to good. Sometimes we don't see that though, because it's not saying that it just happens. It's saying that they work together for good. It's not just saying it's overnight, immediately, this situation is taken from bad to good. It says it's working together for good. We don't always see how that's going to happen while we're going through the difficulty. We don't always know what the glory is on the other end of this trial that God has brought us through. This week, as I was studying and reading through this text, I thought of something. I said, what is something big and magnificent that I see it working, but I have no clue how it works? And I started doing some studying. I looked, and what I kept thinking of was Big Ben. You know, the clock, right? Big Ben, the clock, and that's in England, and it's big. It's huge. It's been around for a long time. A few facts about Big Ben. Each clock face is 23 feet in diameter, composed of around 312 sections of the opal glass. Did you know that? Anybody know that? No? Okay. An hour hand. Any guesses how long an hour hand is? 9 feet long. And the minute hand is 14 feet long. Each dial is illuminated by 28 bulbs. The clock maintains its accuracy within 1 second. You say, why are you telling us this? Why are you sharing with us about this? The clock maintains its accuracy within 1 second. My question for you is how? Anybody? Anybody? How does it do that? I don't know. I watched a little video. I read even more than what I've just shared with you. I don't know how it does, but I know that if you look up there at the time, you know what it's going to tell you? The right time, within 1 second. Did you know a single penny on the pendulum will change the clock speed by 0.25 seconds per day? That's how they adjust it. That's how they can adjust it to keep it right. But none of these things, I don't know how it works, but I can see the result of it. Maybe you can look back in your life and you can see, at the time of going through a difficult time, you say, I don't know how God is working through this. I can't see God working through this. And then, boom, you take the step out, you take a step back, and you see, I see it. I see the right time on this clock. I don't know how it works. I see how God was using this situation for good in my life. That doesn't make it easy. It's easy to look up at a clock and see the time. It's difficult when that clock stops working and you have to go in and figure out how to fix it, to see how that's all working together. But you know what the good news is? It's not our job to work things together for good in our life. It's not up to us. It's God who is working in our lives, and he's the one saying, this time that you thought you'd never get through, I'm using it for my glory and for your good. You see, God is working together all those things in our life, all the experiences we have, everything that we've gone through. What makes you who you are today is because God saw that happening. He knew it in your life, and he was working it out. Because if it were up to us, and I'm speaking collectively, we would mess it up. If it were up to me, okay, I won't talk about y'all. I'm sorry, I'll talk about me. If it were up to me to work things out in my life, I'd mess it up. Goodness, I am married to a beautiful woman and have a beautiful daughter. If that were up to me, that would never have happened. I'm telling you, God is working in our lives. I can talk about her because she's not here right now. Her grandma was being honored at her parents' church, so her and Whitley Kate are there with them. But I'm telling you, those things in your life that you say are my most prized possessions, the best thing that has happened to me, you would mess it up. God is the one who is making things work out for good in your life. And good is not always what we think is best. Let me say that again. Good is not always what we think is best, but God knows. Continue on to verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's a lot of words. It's a lot of words right there, and it's a lot of words that we might call church words, big words, things that we just gloss over in our Bible as we're reading because we know we've read them before, but we're not sure exactly what they mean. I don't want you to focus on those words. I want you to focus on the ending of those words. See, each one I see, I see these verbs ending in ED. Now, quick grammar lesson. Is ED showing you past or present tense? Yes, it is the past tense. It's already occurred. In the Greek, it's the aorist tense, and that's showing that it's something that has been accomplished, not just occurred, but it has fully been accomplished. It has been done. It is finished. It has been accomplished. How was that accomplished? It was accomplished on the cross. Jesus, He is the one who bought us, who predestined us, who called us, who justified us. Then that last part says He also glorified us. Now I look around and how many glorified bodies do you see? I'm just saying, I read what the Bible says about the glorified body and I'm just not seeing it. That's because that hasn't happened yet. But it's a promise of God. So it is signed, sealed, and delivered, accomplished on the cross of Christ that you, as a believer, as a child of God, will one day be glorified. You see, all of these things have been accomplished. There's nothing that we have to do. Again, we would mess it up. But God has accomplished it in our life. So as we're looking, how do I get through this situation? You know that no matter what you're going through, God has accomplished what He says He will do. It's already done. He keeps His promises. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I know in some churches you're not supposed to use that word predestined, but listen, the Bible uses it. It talks about it as those who have been adopted into God's family through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. What does predestined mean? It means it has already been determined and accomplished. You say, what does that look like? Well, I think back as I'm thinking through the destination and it already being predetermined as a predestination. I think about a couple years ago, one of the, maybe you call it a vice, I don't know, something in my life that I just always think is something I want or I need is the newest technology, okay? I'll be transparent there. I feel like if a new phone comes out, I want the new, you know, I want the 10 megapixel instead of the 9 megapixel camera. I mean, come on, if you got 9 but you could have 10? I know, I'm being vulnerable here, and I'm admitting it before you, but I do sometimes. I find ways that I can have the new technology where maybe I trade in the old and I don't, you know, sell something else, and that way I can get the new technology and not hurt me too bad. Well, I remember I had ordered this new iPhone, okay, and I was waiting for it to be delivered, and I have the tracking information, and I enter in the tracking information. You know what it says? It says it's in Raleigh. I said, I know where Raleigh is. I can get to Raleigh. And so I'm thinking, it's at this station there, at this distribution center. And I don't remember if it was FedEx or UPS, one of those, whichever one's in Raleigh. And I said, I can go there and I can pick it up and I'll have it a couple of days early, sooner than anybody else. See, I'm thinking. So I call them. I'm very nice to them on the phone. How are you doing today? I got this tracking. You know, I just was trying to get this, you know, I'm going to be out of town when it's delivered. Yeah, that's it. So I said, can I go pick it up? They said, we can't change where this is going. They said, it's determined. It has to get to this particular. This was in Raleigh, but it had to get to the one up in Morrisville to be delivered to me. And they said, it has to go to this, and then it has to go to your house. It was predetermined. It was chosen by the person who sent it to you that had to be done. There was nothing I could do to change the course of this package. I could stand outside the gate and look in all I wanted to and beg and please. They said, our computer, if it tried to scan it out to you, it would say, and it would not let us give it to you. as someone who's been adopted into God's family, there will be people who try to keep us from our destination. There will be people who try even to convince us that we're not on the path to where God wants us to go. But just as sure as that package was going to be delivered to my home address and nowhere else, we will be delivered to heaven, and we will be delivered the promises of God's word. It's been predetermined in our life. And you know, again, I said that's a word we don't like to use sometimes in churches. There's some misunderstanding behind it. So as I'm reading through this text, I like to read a lot of a commentator on Scripture. His name is John Phillips, and he describes this act of predestination in our life in this way. He says, imagine two men playing a game of chess. One player is a master at the game. The other is very much an amateur. The master knows hundreds of moves for opening, pursuing, and closing the game, whereas the amateur just plays blindly, and he chooses his moves from one move to the next without much thought. Both players are able to choose their next move to whatever they wish, but the master of the game, without in any way violating his opponent's free will, uses every move the amateur makes to drive him to a corner and take his king. And you see, this is how it is in our life. God knows everything, and he is in charge of everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. But each of us has the free will, and we exercise that free will every day. We make choices in our lives, but God is the master, and he's using that to accomplish his will in our life. He's in charge. He's sovereign overall, but the choices we make determine the way we move through life. But above and beyond us and our choices is God. God is ruling over. He knows all. He is all-powerful, and he has determined that these promises of being conformed to the image of his Son, of being called and justified and ultimately glorified, these promises will ring true in our lives because God is over all, he is in control, and he is sovereign. And so as we look through getting through these difficult trials and tribulations in our life, we see that we have the promise of God's calling. We also have the promise of that which he has already accomplished. Reading through verse 30, we see what God has done for us. And what is our response to that in verse 31? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And you know, I think we could read that verse, and like I said, this is a text that preaches itself. And anytime we're going through the difficult times, anytime that we are struggling, trials and tribulations in our life, anytime that we're worried about the future, either of our lives individually or collectively as a nation or as a world, turn to Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What are these things? What are these things then? What do we say to them? In chapter 8, verse 15, we see that we're adopted into God's family. In chapter 8, verse 17, we see that we're co-heirs with Christ. In chapter 8, verse 23, we receive the Spirit as a guarantee of final redemption. In chapter 8, verse 26, our prayers are taken by the Holy Spirit himself before God Almighty. And in chapter 8, verse 30, though sinners by nature, through faith we have been acquitted of all wrongdoing, justified, and our future glory glorified is so certain that it is being talked about as though it has already been taken place. What do we say to those things? As we think, I can't make it any further, I can't get through this situation, what do we say to those things? This is what we say: if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's not a question desiring an answer. It's a rhetorical device being used in the text to make us think, because there's no answer to that. If God is for us, there is none who can be against us. We've established he's all-powerful. We've established that he is in control. We've established what he's accomplished in our own lives. And so if the God who can do all of that is for us, if he's in our corner, if he's behind us, there is nobody, not even the devil himself, who can thwart his plans, who can get into our lives and mess things up. There's nobody who can take those works or God's work in our life of working all those things out for good in our lives. There's nobody who can change that. It's been determined. That is what God is going or will do. It doesn't matter if anybody's against us. That doesn't say there won't be people who try. It doesn't say if God is for you, then everyone's just going to take a step back and say, okay, I see that. I see that. You're good. And just keep going on smoothly in your life. The Bible says the devil is the deceiver. He is the adversary. He is the enemy. He's going to keep trying, and he's going to keep trying with every method that he has to get you convinced that God's not going to keep that promise, or that God's not going to work this situation out for good in your life, that you are ruined, that there's nothing good to come of this, that you can't claim that promise of God's word. The enemy, the deceiver, will try at every step of your way. It doesn't just stop at a certain point in your life or at a certain point after you've become a Christian. But you keep claiming that promise. If God is for you, who can be against you? And why is that such a strong promise? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, victory has been accomplished, not just through God and his power, but through his willingness to send Jesus, live a perfect life, and die on the cross for our sins, and not stay dead, but be raised from the dead 3 days later. That work has been accomplished. That victory has been accomplished. So God, who sacrificed his own son for our sake, well, certainly he would not withhold that which is merely trivial in comparison to giving up his own son. Just like Paul said in 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I'd also say that the struggles, the difficulties and sufferings that we're going through are not worthy to be compared with what Christ went through, so that we would not have to face that same type of suffering that Christ did. Jesus also describes it this way in Matthew 6:26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. For they don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them?" You see, when we start comparing the trivial, the small things that we are going through, we need to take a step back. Just like I said, we'll see the outcome. God is working this out for good in our lives. When we take a step back, we see what God is doing. When we think, where is God? You know, where is he in this difficult time? Take a step back and just like Jesus said, look at the birds in the air. They're taken care of. I was going to say, I've never seen a bird in a grocery store. I actually have, but they weren't buying groceries. Sometimes they sneak in there, you know, you're like, whoa, what's he doing there? But they're not buying groceries. They're not going to the bank to get a loan to buy a house. God's got them. God's got them covered. The same with any other animal. And so when we look, if God's taking care of them, how much more will he take care of us, his most prized creation? His most prized creation. That is what we are. And sometimes you look around, you say, "Ooh, if we are his most prized creation." But if we look around and see how he's working in our lives, we say, yes, I see that we are his most prized creation. He loved us enough to send Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. His son, the perfect sacrifice. And so when we're facing these situations, that yes, they may be big to us and they may seem difficult, but in the big picture of God's economy, we see that they're merely trivial compared to what God has already accomplished in our life. We have the promise of what God has accomplished. And then in verse 33 and 34, we have the promise of righteousness. Because when we've trusted in Jesus, we've placed our faith in him, we are righteous in God's eyes. We are no longer sinful. We are no longer that dirty, despicable creature who's in sin and separated from God, but we are glorious. We are made righteous in his eyes. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. So therefore, in verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, if you're reading through some of these verses, we've got a power team behind us. We've got strength behind us because what we've read before in verse 20, somewhere in here, we have read in Romans 8 that the Spirit is making intercession for us. It's in there. And now we're hearing that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And so we've got the Spirit of God behind us. We've got Jesus behind us. And they are both speaking and praying on our behalf before Almighty God. What a team to have behind us. And so as we go through these situations and we go through these difficulties, take a step back and see what God has promised to us. You see, many times we go through trials and instead of that, we step back and we blame ourselves. What could I have done differently? What could I have done to maybe change this from happening? Where did we go wrong in here? And that's not to say there are times where difficult times come to us because of decisions we make. There's consequences to our actions, absolutely. But there's also times where life just happens. And those difficult times come our way through no fault of ourselves. But this question here is asked, again, kind of as a rhetorical device, because we know the answer is obvious, that if Jesus is in our corner, if the Holy Spirit is in our corner, and they're advocating on our behalf before God Almighty, who can bring a charge against us? And the devil will try and say, you have brought this on yourself. He will try. And we will sit there and we will have those feelings at times of despair and at times of tribulation. We will have those feelings of what have I done? Go to this verse right here. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you are following Him, you've made Him Lord of your life, there is none who can bring a charge against you. Your righteousness, your standing before God has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the victory has been won by His glorious resurrection. And that's not something yet to come. That's been accomplished in your life. Who can bring a charge? Well, there's nobody who can bring a charge. We've been justified. We've been made righteous in God's eyes. And whatever is necessary for that justification and the sanctification and ultimate glorification has been accomplished in the person and work of Christ Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 3, we see that Satan comes before the Lord and we see that he's trying to bring a charge against Joshua. Let me read to you from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. This is not a brand plucked from the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. You see, the filthy garments that come on us because of our sin and our sinful nature, the devil will try to use that and say, look what he's done. Look what she's done. Look what they've done. Look at their life. How do they have a standing before righteous, holy, perfect God? Those of us who have been adopted into God's family by in and through Jesus and by making Him Lord of our life, the Lord's response to that, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And those filthy garments will be exchanged for rich robes. You see, that's the work that God has done in our life and He has accomplished. And nobody can take that away from you. The child of God is secure in the arms of God because nobody can take us. No one can pluck us from His hand. No one can remove that salvation from us because you can't lose it on your own because you can't lose something that you didn't get yourself. Someone else has given that to you and accomplished it in your life. It's not our responsibility to maintain our salvation and our right standing with God. Again, if it were up to us, we'd mess it up. But it is God who holds us secure, and God who tells the devil himself, "Rebuke you, for this is my child, and they will be changed from these filthy garments, these filthy rags, and it will be exchanged for the rich robes that can only be found in Christ Jesus and his work." We have the promise of righteousness, of right standing in God's eyes. And finally, we have the promise of God's love. What more do we need? I mean, and we'll read through here in just a minute. We'll see the description that Paul's giving for God's love and how all-encompassing it is, how strong it is, how without wavering it is. So as we feel like the world is going wrong, things in our life are just turned right upside down, look to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" What a list. Those are all things that just don't sound too appealing to me to happen in my life. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, tribulation or distress. Will any of those things separate us from God's love? Can anybody drive a wedge in between us and God's love? Is there someone who can get in there and separate us from God's love? Can the child of God be removed and independent of God's love? Again, here we see Paul is writing using these rhetorical questions. We'll find that the answer is no. It's a simple answer. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. So if you're going through distressful situation, going through tribulation, going through persecution, famineness, nakedness, peril, or sword, you're still not separated from God's love for you. We can't have that love for someone else. We may love a spouse, our children, family members. We may have a strong love for them, but we can't have the love that God has for us. We can try our best to repeat that in our lives and to share that love with others, but we are not able to show the kind of love that God shows to us. But yet we can enjoy the benefits of God's love for us and the blessings of His love for us that does not end, that nothing can keep from us. Then continuing on in verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And I think Paul puts that in there, this quote. It's from Psalm 44. He's trying to show us that troubles for the believer are nothing new. Because as we're conformed to the image of Christ, Christ went through sufferings also. And so as we're more and more like Christ, we will more and more face sufferings in our life as well. But that's where the promises of God get stronger and stronger and stronger in our lives. For it may even seem at times that we are accounted for as sheep for the slaughter. Just as sheep are going to the slaughter, there's no escaping their final destination. They are going to the slaughter. It may seem that that's us. That's the pathway that we are on. But because of these promises of God, because of what we find in this text and other texts throughout Scripture, may we be able to say, as Job said in Job chapter 13, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." No matter what comes our way, I will trust in God. Jesus trusted in his Father's will, even to the point of death, death on the cross. But yet he trusted and he obeyed. And that's the level of obedience that God desires in our life. The same obedience that Jesus had to the Father's will. And I recognize that many of us, in fact, most of us, I might even say all of us, none of us, would be asked to obey God to the point of death on the cross. I'm not saying it's outside the realm of possibility. I'm just talking in likelihoods here. But yet we may be asked and tasked with obeying Him in the midst of other suffering. We may be tasked with obeying Him in the midst of those other tribulations and those trials that we go through. We may be tasked with obeying Him and trusting in Him when we don't want to. But verse 37 tells us, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. That phrase, more than conquerors, can be translated that way. It can be translated to say, to gain a surpassing victory. It can also, in the way it's written in the original language, be translated as super conqueror. And that's a little bit of literary freedom on that, but that's a very legitimate way to express it, is that we are not just conquering, but there's someone behind us, there's somebody helping us that are taking us to the next level of conquering those trials in our life, conquering the attacks of the enemy. There's somebody behind us that gives us that extra little push. It's not just us, but remember, we've got, well, we see we have Jesus behind us. We've got the Holy Spirit behind us. And they're advocating before God Almighty behind us. We have the persons of the Trinity behind us. The child of God is never alone in facing the situations that life brings your way. You have the Word of God. You have the promises that He gives you. And you can take those to the bank as though they've been signed, sealed, delivered, and accomplished in your life. I want to close by reading verse 38 and 39 again to you. I'll offer no words on that. I want to let God's word speak for itself. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I ask you the question from Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Would you pray with me? Father God, we claim the promises of your word. May they sustain us. May they empower us. Father God, I pray that your word has encouraged somebody today. I pray your word has encouraged somebody facing a situation that they may not have seen the end of, that they may not have known the out for it, but that they can claim the promises of your word as they go through it, and that you are working it out for good in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.